Let us now open God's holy word as we will read from the gospel according to Luke, Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1, begin reading at verse 46 up to verse 56. Then after that, let us sing from Psalter 11, the verses 3 and 4. Psalter 11, 3 and 4, after the reading of God's holy word. And Mary said, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior, for he has regarded the lowly state of his maidservant. For behold, henceforth, all generations will call me blessed. For he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. And his mercy is on those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts. He has put down the mighty from their thrones and exalted the lowly. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abram and to his seed forever." And Mary remained with her about 3 months and returned to her house. So far, the reading of God's word and the words that we have read from verse 48 up to verse 55 comprise our text for this afternoon's message. Congregation of the Lord, how big is our God? Boys and girls, how big is our God? No doubt you will remember very well what you learned, perhaps a Sunday school or vacation Bible school, that little tune, "Our God is so big, our God is mighty," or let's say it the right way, "Our God is so big, so strong, and so mighty. There's nothing our God cannot do." Well now, again, the question is, how big is our God? You might think that this is a rather strange question. And when you really come to think of it, it's not only a strange question, but it is a question that we cannot really answer properly as well. How big is our God? Well, when you think about the dimensions, we have to speak about it in a spiritual sense. And the Bible does give us some dimensions of God. In fact, when God himself says that, "Do I not fill heaven and earth?" Well, that's beyond your and my understanding, is it? It tells us already that what we are going to be thinking about and talking about is really something that is beyond ourselves. God is far bigger than you and I could ever think and ever imagine. So when we try to answer the question, how big is our God, our thoughts will have to go in a somewhat different direction. We don't have to go to any learned theologians or Bible expositors for this, no. We'll just have to sit and listen to a young teenage girl by the name of Mary, and she'll give us some lessons on this. And so give us the lessons on how big our God is. And so tell us something about the bigness of God's might and the bigness of God's mercy. And that's enough already for this hour. And so let us then consider a description of God and as to how big he is. And then as theme we have God's might and mercy celebrated. 4 points. Delighting in God's might. Secondly, boasting of God's might. Thirdly, saved through God's mercy. And then fourthly, remembered by God's mercy. Now, congregation, have you ever noticed that when people make themselves big, when they make themselves important, by the same degree, they often think of how little God is. I read a book a little while ago yet, and it's titled something like, When People Are Big and God Is Small. And that's often what happens. When people think themselves to be big and important, they often relegate God to being small, unimportant. That is not how you and I should think. And so, let's examine this a little bit more carefully. And we must ask ourselves the question already, where is God and how is God in our thoughts? How big is he? How important is he to you and to me? Would you dare to express this honestly? Well, now, in our text, Mary tells us what she thinks of herself, a maidservant, a lowly state. You can read of that in verse 48. A poor servant girl, and nothing more than that. But in contrast of how she thinks of herself, she has big thoughts of God. Big thoughts. Mary's God, you see, is big and is mighty. And it is a delight to her to speak of him in that way and to sing of him in that way. God's might. Well, let's speak about that briefly. God's might is, first of all, a personal delight to her. She tells us already in verse 49, For he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. Now it is interesting to read this line in the original Hebrew language, or in the original Greek language rather. Because there it says something like this, The mighty one has done mega things to me. He has done mega things to me. Okay, then what are those mega things that God has done to her? Well, by the time that she is able to say that, she is carrying a little one in her womb. In fact, she is carrying the Son of God in her womb. By divine, holy implantation, she has become an expectant mother. And it is also interesting to read right after she says that she says, and holy is his name. Why? Why does Mary say that right after that he is mighty, that he has given her to carry the Son of God? To make clear to the world that this divine act of God of making her an expectant mother was done without any impurity. That is why I believe she says, and holy is his name. In other words, this mighty mega act of God was also a holy act at the same time. The result, therefore, of this particular mighty, mega, holy act of God is that she now carries with her and in her one who is God himself and whom she may call Jesus or Savior. And this mighty, holy, mega act of God can never be imitated. It can never be duplicated. That's how great and mighty it is. Such a thing has never, ever happened before, and it will never, ever happen again. We call this miracle then the miracle of incarnation. Big word, which means that Jesus has come into the flesh. Incarnation. It's the miracle of God come into the flesh. And the Apostle Paul, he speaks of that many, many years later on. But when the fullness of time has come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law. For Mary, you see, this mighty act of God was a personal delight to her. Now, dear people, you and I, we have become so accustomed to the message that a virgin was with child. We have become accustomed to this mega miracle. But this is one of the mightiest acts of God, comparable to that mighty act of Him creating heaven and earth and all that pertains to it. And so the question is, does this give personal delight to you? When you begin to think about this, how mighty God is. Well, I can tell you that it was a personal delight to the Virgin Mary. But God's might is also a universal delight to all of God's people. When Mary says the following, and you can read of that in verse 48, that from henceforth all generations shall call her blessed, she's not making a name for herself, but she's making a name for God. A name for God. You see, it's not only Mary that profits from God's mighty mega act, but God's people may also profit from it. God's people from all over this world. All believers may take great delight in God's might and making a poor virgin the mother of the Savior. Now, you and I, we do not wish to elevate Mary to any degree. Yes, we may call her blessed indeed, because after all, God has blessed her in a great way. But we do not declare her to be more than an ordinary human being created by God, fallen into sin, just as you and I are fallen into sin, and redeemed by the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. As such, we do not worship Mary. We do not ascribe any supernatural powers to Mary. Mary is no mediator. She is no intercessor. We do not pray to Mary, and we know this well enough, don't we? But we do as Mary does. We ascribe all supernatural powers and might to God. By His might, God has given us a Savior. Not only has He given this Savior to Mary, but to people like you and me as well. By His might, He has done mega things also for you and for me. We can and we should, therefore, and that without any doubt, delight in His might, so that we can sing it from Psalm 98, for instance, unto God our Savior, sing a joyful song. Wondrous are His doings, for His arm is strong. He has wrought salvation. He has made it known. And before the nations is His justice shown. We, you and I, who have experienced it, can and must therefore delight in God's might, because by it He has given a Savior from our sins. Now, if you have to admit at this particular point that you are not yet saved, I dare say that here we have great encouragement for you, and that comes to us from another portion of God's Word, Isaiah 63, verse 1, where God Himself says, I speak in righteousness, mighty to save. God Himself declares that He is mighty to save. God declares also this hour to you who are not yet saved, that He is the Mighty One. God is not only mighty to give us a Savior, but He is also mighty to work salvation through faith in this Savior. In fact, I dare say that it would be a great delight to God to see that you, who are not yet saved at this point, but that you also would be saved even this hour. Well then, there you have, delighting in God's might. Can you do so from your own personal experience? I ask you, can you delight in that? How big is your God? Well, now in the second place, boasting of God's might. Listen again to what Mary says in the verses 51 and 52. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts. He has put down the mighty from their thrones and exalted the lowly. Now here, Mary describes the mighty one and what he does with his enemies. In other words, Mary does a little bit of boasting here of God's might. He has shown strength with his arm. And here we have a very human description of God. Human-like description. Showing strength with his arm. Bearing his arm even. And he does so, why? Well, for the salvation of his people. But it also at the same time puts and should put a great scare in his enemies. There are two things that are particularly important for us in terms of God's might. The one is this, that he has scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts. Now, this is prophetic. It is prophetic. It happened in the past, and it would happen again and again, and the Lord Jesus would see, or rather, the Jews would see that fulfilled as well. The Jews in Mary's days, we know, they were a proud people. We heard something about this morning when the Jews really are keen on having their pedigree known. The Jews are very proud, were very proud, and still are very proud of their roots. They are proud to have been children of Abram and that they can call Abram their father. And it was something for them to be proud about and to boast about. They too were expecting a Messiah. In fact, they are still expecting a Messiah. But they expected him to come in a far different way than it was prophesied. Now, we know what the prophecies are. Isaiah 7, about a virgin conceiving. Well, it meant nothing to them. Isaiah 9, about people sitting in darkness, seeing a great light. It meant nothing to them. Isaiah 11, about a root coming forth from the stem of Jesse. It meant nothing to them. Micah 5, about little Bethlehem Ephratah bringing forth the ruler of Israel. It meant nothing to them. Or at least they had clean forgotten the significance of such prophecies of the Messiah. They have dismissed all of that. Instead, and here I want to quote a particular theologian, he says the following, they imagine nothing less than that the Messiah would be born of one of the rich and noble families in Judea, that he would appear as an earthly prince and set up an earthly kingdom in great state and splendor and make them a free and flourishing people. But Mary says, God will scatter their imagination. God would confound them, you could also say it this way. And he will, as it were, rattle their brains by bringing forth a Messiah by way of a poor virgin girl, a maidservant from Nazareth in Galilee. This even made a man, a good man, like Nathanael, say at one time, can anything good come from Nazareth? You can read of that in John 1:46. Well, thankfully, Nathanael soon realized that something good did come from this village of Nazareth. But God's enemies, they would not accept this. God's might would actually leave them in a state of total confusion. You know, when enemies are scattered and confused, they are less likely to be successful in any way, shape, or form. And this is the first thing, then, that God does in his might. And Mary can boast of it. The other thing, number two, he has put down the mighty from their thrones and exalted the lowly. That's in verse 52. Again, this is also prophetic. It happened in the past, but it will happen again as well. So we are told. The mighty and their thrones refer to kings and conquerors and tyrants sitting in boast of their own personal strength. And in Israel's history, some mighty enemies they have set on thrones. The Pharaoh of Egypt, for instance, or the rulers in Assyria, or the tyrants of Babylon. But what happened to them? What have happened to them? They did not last. They all bit the dust sooner or later. God remained on the throne. God, who is the Almighty One, He did not permit and He will not permit the enemies to last. In His frightful might, and that is how the enemies must see it, in His frightful might, He would finish them off. Caesar Augustus, he would not last, and neither would Nero. All the Roman emperors, after all, they have come and they've gone. God has put all of them down from their seats. And so He has done in years later on. He has put Napoleon down from his seat, and Lenin, Hitler, Khrushchev, Bin Laden, and I can name others as well. Again, it shows God's might, you see. At the same time, throughout the ages, as mighty men and dictators and tyrants have come up, have also gone down again. At the same time, our mighty God remains on the throne. And this should give great fear into the hearts of the enemies. The alarming thing is, however, dear people, that is, if you are not at this moment yet a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, the Bible actually considers you also to be an enemy of God. The Lord Jesus Christ once Himself said it this way: He who is not with me is against me, and he who does not gather with me scatters abroad. That's what enemies do, don't they? The Apostle Paul tells us, for instance, in Philippians chapter 3, that those who mind earthly things are still the enemies of the cross of Christ. The Bible is very blunt about that, isn't it? There is still enemies of the cross of Christ. And my friend, if this happens to mean something for you, if this is what is said about you, what the Holy Spirit says about you, if this fits your description, the might and the strength of God is against you. And let that be an alarm clock for you. And please do not hit the snooze button at any time. Today the call goes out also to you this hour, that you bow for the might, the strength of Almighty God, and that you surrender to it at this hour. Become small, therefore, in the presence of such a holy and majestic God. Step down from your throne of self-importance. God comes, you see, if you will not put yourself down, God will come to put you down. In other words, the plea comes from the pulpit this afternoon, as it does so many times already, I'm sure. Repent of your sin. Confess it to the Lord our God, and look in faith to the Lord Jesus Christ. He Himself has said, repent and believe. That's the call that comes to you also this hour. And there's good reason to urge you to this as well, so that you too may see that it's good to boast in the might of God. Well, this takes me to my third heading, saved through God's mercy. Dear people, our God is not only big in might, but he is also big in mercy. Let's listen to this poor, unassuming teenage girl from Nazareth again by the name of Mary. This is her God. Listen to her. And his mercy is on those who fear him from generation to generation. Verse 50. Now, this is almost a direct quote from way, way back from the book of Psalms. Psalm 103, verse 17. And she quotes this, no doubt. But notice again the bigness and the largeness and the broadness of God's mercy. It's not just on a few individuals here, there, and elsewhere. It's not just on a few called this select race. It's not a few from a particular age and time in history. It extends from generation to generation. Bible commentators, they have struggled with that particular term, generation to generation, and they've given different interpretations of it. John Calvin speaks of on all generations, and others have said from one age to another, to the end of the world, and while the world stands, all different interpretations of from generation to generation, and all of them have a good element of truth in them. The mercy of God cannot be broader and wider than that. And this is how big God is in his mercy. And isn't that wonderful, dear people? Isn't that wonderful? The mercy of God was not shown just to the nation of Israel. It was, but it is shown to us, you and me, as well. Well, what about mercy? Well, mercy, boys and girls, mercy means undeserved favor. That's what mercy means, undeserved favor. God's mercy, you see, you could also say it this way, is divine pity. Divine pity. You see, in God's eyes, you and I by nature are really a pitiful lot. A pitiful lot. We have, after all, fallen into sin. We have rebelled against God. We have turned our back to him, and for a shorter or a longer time, we have said by our actions, God, I don't need you. I can do it all by myself. And boys and girls, isn't that sometimes what we say to our mom and dad as well? Well, by our sin, we say this to God, I don't need you. But then there comes a time, a point in your life where you begin to realize that you don't really have peace with that idea of I don't need God. Your conscience begins to nag you. It doesn't want to leave you alone, and it makes you unhappy, and it makes you unsatisfied. You begin to realize then what? You begin to realize that you really do need God. You begin to read your Bible then, and you begin to read it with different eyes. You begin to listen to the preaching of the word, and you begin to listen in a different way than you did before. And in regard to your rebellion, in regard to what you've done to God, you begin to be ashamed of that. And you begin to see something of your need for God, that he will work in your heart and in your life. And you begin to wonder, will God really, really still receive me? Well, yes, he will. He will. He will take pity on you. He will be merciful to you. So we are told in his word, although you and I do not deserve it, he will show you undeserved favor. That's who God is, you see. And for your encouragement, God has put it in black and white. Isn't that always helpful when you get a promise and it is put on paper. Promise. Well, here it is in black and white. Exodus 34, 6 and 7. God gives his own proclamation of what he can do. The Lord, God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abounding in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin. That's how big God is. Now, are there any limits to God's mercy? No. No. There are no limits to God's mercy whatsoever for those who come to him. In our text, those who come to him are described in a particular way, however. They are people who fear him. But it has to be said, this big mercy of God is therefore not on all people head for head. God himself has made a rule about this, you see. And Mary teaches this particular rule to us even this hour. His mercy is on those who fear him from generation to generation. Now again, God is big in his mercy, but he is big in his mercy on those who fear him. It is on those who therefore realize that they do have a need for him and that they cannot go without him. His mercy, you see, is on those who have turned to respect him for who he is and for what he is. You see, if you do not need God, and you don't turn to God, you are not a candidate for his mercy either. That's as simple as it is. And that does not bode well for you then, if you are still in that way. But his mercy is on you who have learned to admit that it is foolish to go up against his might. It is foolish, foolish to carry on in that way. You have therefore learned to have a healthy fear for his power, for his justice, and for his holiness. Then I may tell you also, my friend, his mercy is on you. His mercy is on you. For Mary, God's mercy was big, and as such, it was worthy of all boasting, of all praise, of all exaltation. Is it so with you? Is it so with you and me? Have you already been touched by the mercy of God, dear people? Has the mercy of God already become big in your life? Would you be able to join in with some measure of sincerity with the words of Psalm 89, verse 1, I will sing of the mercies of the Lord forever. With my mouth will I make known your faithfulness to all generations, as Mary did? Then I would like to tell you yet, and that in the last place, briefly, something of remembered by God's mercy. For those who have come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, and I would say for us who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and believe in the mercy of God, it is something that is big. It is something that is beyond their understanding. You see, we are not only saved in mercy, but we also live by mercy. Our daily needs, you see, they are then covered by the mercy of God. Again, this poor, unassuming teenage girl from Nazareth by the name of Mary can teach us something in that. Perhaps she has experienced it personally already, but she tells us, he has filled the hungry with good things. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy. God is big in mercy. He not only forgives sin by his mercy, he not only saves us through his mercy, but he also feeds and he nourishes and he helps us in the way of his mercy. As a believer, therefore, in the Lord Jesus Christ, you and I, may have that great certainty, that wonderful assurance that God will never, ever forget us. God will take care of us throughout our whole life. He will take care of us in regard to the ordinary things in life, such as nourishment, as Mary mentions it. And if God has filled the hungry with good things in the past, He will also do that for us today and in the future. If God has helped His people in the past, He will also do this today and in the future. God does this, you see, in remembrance of His mercy. He has promised this already, after all, to Abraham. But through Abraham, you see, He has promised this also to His offspring at the same time, to all who believe as Abram could believe. And that is to you who have come to faith in Jesus Christ. And so, dear people of God, our God is big. He is big in His might, and He is big in His mercy. Mary had some very magnificent things, and that's why this song is sometimes called the Magnificat. Magnificent things to say about it. And even made it a big part of her Advent song. But does it not also stimulate you and me to say some great things about who God is and what God's might has done for you and for me and what God's mercy has done for you and for me? Has He not, by His might, subdued your proud and sinful heart? Has He not, by His might, turned your sinful life around? Has He not, through His great mercy towards you, saved you and continues by His great mercy to lead you on from here? Our God is big, dear people. He is big in His might and He is big in His mercy. And is this not also where your Lord and Savior Jesus Christ gains the highest praise from you? It is through Jesus Christ that God's might and God's mercy are being made known to you, even this hour. It is through Jesus Christ, after all, that God's might and mercy can shine forth the best. Through Jesus Christ. After all, the manger in Bethlehem may have been small in dimensions, but it was big in divine might and mercy. In it was laid, after all, the greatest person ever to become the Savior of the world, and the only one. He has placed Himself in that very small manger because He was big in doing His Father's will. His life on earth was big in obedience to His Father in heaven, and even meant big suffering and big pain for Him and big humiliation and a big death for Him while He was on earth. But He did it all because His love for people, sinners like you and me, is big. Our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, just look at Him. He's larger. He's bigger than life. His heart is big in love for sinners. His desires are big to see you and you and you, my friend, saved as well. His longings are big to gather the saved ones to Himself in the biggest place called the heavenly joys. Is He not attractive to you, my friend? Through Jesus Christ, after all, we have the greatest proof that our God is big. Let me urge you, therefore, to pray for big faith in Him. Big time. Pray that your spirit will also worship Him as the Virgin Mary once did, in fear and in reverence, and in humble submission to it all, find your joy, find your delight in Him, in Jesus Christ. When opportunity lends itself, go ahead, boast about Him. Boast about Him. And when someone would ask you, out of the blue, how big is your God? Be prepared to say great things of your Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. He is worth it. He is worth it. He is worth it. Amen. Lord God, we thank You that Your word is so explicit, that Your word is so clear, even from the mouth of a poor teenage girl, that we could learn such great lessons of how big You are in Your might and in Your mercy. We thank You. And Lord, we pray that You would make Yourself big in our life, in every way, so that we may be able to boast about You, that we would always be satisfied to know that You are with us, that You take care of us, that You will never let us go on ourselves. Lord, thank You for Your great gift of Your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank You that He has been big in doing Your will, O Heavenly Father, and that He has been able to produce a big salvation. And Lord, we pray for such faith in Him. Strengthen us and encourage us. Be with us. And as shortly after this, the Sunday School will present a program of praise to Your name, grant that our boys and girls also may feel something of the excitement of what it means to say much good about a big God. Bless the congregation, bless the office bearers, the elders and deacons. And Lord, we pray that in due time You will give one of Your servants here to become its pastor. We pray for this with thanksgiving in Jesus' name alone. Amen.